Chapter 21 for our New Testament reading. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And he brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments by the in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never heard? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I, in likewise, will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second son and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder, which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Okay, so in the first section, we have that as 1 through 11. Notice Matthew the evangelist wants us to see that Christ is the prophesied king. He is drawing near now to Jerusalem. This is the last time he will come to Jerusalem. This is the last section of his life. The last few chapters now that we have of Matthew will relate Jesus' final week with the people, teaching them, and then we will see his crucifixion and then his resurrection. So this is where we're headed now. And so notice that the parables take on a distinctly, as we said last hour, a distinctly separatistic bent, or in other words, rightly separating the faithlessness of the Jewish church that now is, and the coming into the kingdom of God of others who you would not have thought had interest in the kingdom. Just like here again in this chapter. So Jesus is readying himself then to enter the city. Notice again the proper preparation of Christ for his triumphal entry. We will see this again in a proper preparation for the Passover. Jesus prepares. He knows ahead of time what's coming, and he plans for it. This is a conversation that is not recorded in the Gospels. I know that some have come to this passage and they've said this was a miraculous event. You know, hey, what are you doing with that colt? The master has need of him. Ooh, right? Nothing like that. In my opinion, Jesus prepared ahead of time because he was self-aware as Messiah and desired to enter Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass, in accord with Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And that's what Matthew quotes here in testimony to that fact. Could Jesus have walked into Jerusalem? Yeah. But he chose not to, and he chose to prepare not to walk into Jerusalem. There was, can I say it this way? The Messianic movement was gathering steam. We read in the last chapter that multitudes were now following him from Jericho as he was heading to Jerusalem. There was great anticipation. And that great anticipation now comes to its head as Jesus himself rewards that anticipation by himself sitting on a colt, the foal of an ass, entering into Jerusalem. It's not lost on them. They're calling out from Psalm 118, Hosanna, blessed be the one that comes, or blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means simply, save now, I pray thee. So, please don't miss the significance of this. This is an intentional thing that Jesus answers to and builds up by himself getting on that small donkey. We want to note what the people did. So they cast their garments before him. They put palm branches down in the roadway so as to make it a special road, as if to pave the way for the king. That's what this means. That's what all of these signs mean. And then note the animal that Zechariah prophesied and Jesus himself chose and fulfilled. It's not a beast of war. It's not the mighty Arabian horse that pulls a chariot and carries a sworded knight. It's not the animal that Jesus chose. Jesus chose, the Lord God chose, and the prophecy of Zechariah chose, a beast of burden. Because Jesus would bear the iniquity of his people. He comes with a sword, but it is the sword of his word and labor in the gospel's sake. This king does not come for a kingdom that exists in this world. It is a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, that is not of this world. We want to understand that is so important. Christianity has always advanced with the sword that comes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, the peaceable word of God, not the scimitar, not the cannon, not the rifle. That is not how Christianity advances. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It shall be among you. So those are important truths. So Jesus comes meek and lowly, riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Right now they're saying, Hosanna in the highest. A little bit later on, that same city will be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. So let us remember the fickle nature of our race. And let us pray that we would persevere in obedience, in faith, and in holiness before the Lord. All right, so in the second section, Jesus goes into the temple, and this, from John's Gospel, we ascertain, is the second cleansing of the temple. Once at the beginning of his ministry, and then once at the, can I put it this way, once at the launching of his advertised kingdom. Right? The launching of his advertised kingdom. Jesus doesn't exactly enter into his kingdom in its fullness at this point, not even at his crucifixion. Really, that bow is tied when Jesus ascends into heaven and sits down at the right hand of the Father. But this is the inception of that work that will end in his sitting down at the right hand of God. Right? It's the inception of it. And so Jesus then, as the king of the church, goes in and cleanses the church. He shall sit as a refiner. He shall come and who shall abide the day of his coming. It is like he shall be like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Malachi will tell us a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. A fuller is an old term which means like a local cleaner. I've had the opportunity as an electrician to work behind the scenes in a cleaning shop, and I'll tell you, they have some strange and weird gadgets that can get the spots out of anything back there behind that curtain. They can make things like it says at the Mount of Transfiguration that the robes of Christ became whiter like no fuller can make them. Right? And so Jesus comes as a refiner like fire and like a fuller's soap to make clean. And this is advertised here. It is made manifest in His cleansing the temple once again. And I must admit that maybe in the past I have not yet properly emphasized from the pulpit the violence with which Jesus undertook His mission. He overturned tables that had money all over them, such that, no doubt, the purveyors of those changing of money procedures were left scurrying all over the temple floor, picking up their precious coins. Jesus turned over their tables. It says also that He made a scourge of cords. He made a whip and He whipped them out of the temple ground there, of the court. So let us make sure that we understand the violence and the vehemence with which the Lord of the church responds to those who would make His house a house of merchandise. A den of thieves. It is a house of prayer for all people. Not a den of thieves. Not a den of merchandise. And I've explained to you what was going on there before about why they had to change their money into the temple currency so they could buy the approved animals. Or we can inspect the one you brought if you want. And you understand what all of that means. So we first must understand the zeal that our Lord Jesus Christ has for the cleanliness of His house. Then notice who stayed and who left. The money changers, by the end of verse 13, are gone. The blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. Fascinating, right? So those who made money in the temple, they're gone. And those who come to be ministered to, they remain. That's a great picture, isn't it, for us to ponder and to meditate on. So then the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did. Wonderful. Wonderful there doesn't mean, oh man, that's great. It doesn't mean that kind of wonderful. It means that they are otherworldly, miraculous, if you will. What Jesus did was so out of character, it was miraculous, otherworldly, extraordinary. That's what we're understanding there by the word wonderful. So then the children are singing and so on, and the scribes and Pharisees, they and the chief priests and so on, they said to Him, "Do you hear what these are saying? They're saying you're the Messiah, and the implication is you should tell them to be quiet." And He says, "Well, have you not heard out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." And so then, leaving them with that witness, He went out for the night to Bethany and He lodged there. All right, so then in verses 18 through 22, we have the withering of the fig tree. And the withering of the fig tree is a sign of what's about to happen to the Jewish church. The Lord of the vineyard, and that's why He will tell the parable of the vineyard later, the Lord of the vineyard has come to get His proceeds. Instead, He has found it like a fig tree with no fruit on it. And so what happens to a tree that doesn't bear fruit? What do you do with such a tree? I'll just keep watering it. I'll just keep throwing time and effort. No. That's not what you do if you're especially from a culture like this where that's how they made their living. No, you don't keep throwing good effort after bad. So He curses the fig tree and it is withered. Jesus came to His church. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. They did not receive Him. They did not believe in Him. He came looking for fruit, and He found none. And so the metaphor is they are like the fig tree that is about to be withered. So that's what we have there. And then the disciples marvel, right, over that withering of the fig tree. And Jesus says something to them that, because we're not good Bible scholars, we don't know what it means. He said, oh, you think that's good? You're going to say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And so we talk about a mountain-moving faith. Or we talk about miracles. And if we just had more faith, we'd be able to literally move mountains into the ocean. It's not what's being said. This is what the prophet Zechariah says in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. O Zerubbabel, what is that mountain? Say to that mountain, thou shalt be a plain. In other words, there's not going to be an impediment to the advancing of the kingdom of God. The mountain stands as an obstacle, any barrier to the advancement of the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells his disciples, there is no such thing. He tells his disciples not to worry about mountains, but to pray them out of the way, that the kingdom of God will have its advance. I often marvel when we travel to Colorado. We're out there on the east side of Colorado, of Denver by the airport, you know, out there in the plain, or we're over in Gailton where Tim Montague is. And you look east, and what do you see? Far as you can see, it's just flat. Just as far as you can see. The Great Plains. And so here come the settlers across the Great Plains. What is that in the distance? I don't know what that is. Let's keep going. After a couple of days' journey, what do they have in front of them? The Rockies. The Rockies. Sometimes, dear brothers and sisters, we look at the difficulties that we face in our day, and it's like, that's like the Rockies in front of us. There is no impediment that will cease the progress of the kingdom of God. Pray that those mountains be removed and the Lord would make those roads, would make a way. Remember, the mountain will be divided to the east and to the west, and the people of God will flee. And what is said at that time? Flee to the refuge, you prisoners of hope. Come through the midst of the valley. There is no such impediment to the advance of the kingdom of God. And that's what's being said here. All right, so then he comes into the temple and they ask him a question. By what authority doest thou these things? Jesus doesn't say it's an illegitimate question. You know what? It's not an illegitimate question. In two chapters from now, Jesus will say, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they bid you do. They have a true position. So it's a legitimate question. If some guy came in here and he said, hey, I'm a preacher, I want to preach, we'd ask him, where are you ordained? Who sent you to do these things? So Jesus answers the question with a question. We've talked about that. He knows that their question is not legitimate. They won't believe him, even if he says so. And so he will return that question with a question. Let me ask you this. And if you answer my question, I'll answer yours. John Baptist. Was his ministry from heaven or from men? Now, why does he say John Baptist? Because that's the answer to the question, right? In that earthly sense, right? Wasn't it John Baptist who baptized Jesus and put him into his formal public ministry? Wasn't it John Baptist who said, he that sent me to baptize said, upon whom thou seest the Spirit descend as a dove, he is the one that shall deliver Israel. So why does he mention John Baptist then? Because John Baptist is the answer to the question. That's why. And so, the ministry of John, was it from heaven or from men? And notice their answer. They reason among themselves. Of course, they always did that when the wisdom of our Lord had bested them. If we shall say of men, we fear the people. If we shall say of God or from heaven, he will say unto us, why did not then ye believe him? And so they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither can I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so our Lord Jesus Christ exposes their hypocrisy. He exposes their hypocrisy because they would rather maintain favor with men than acknowledging that John was a prophet and Jesus the Messiah. And notice in so doing, they are captured once again in their own words, because truly they thought that John's authority was from men. And so that's why they did not receive it. And yet they would not say that it was from men, because they feared men. You understand that? You understand how they're caught doubly in that? Wow. Notice the genius of our Lord Jesus Christ in exposing their hypocrisy. All right, so now 28 through 32, the parable of the man with the two sons. Go work today in my vineyard. He answered, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. And the second said, I go, but he did not. And Jesus uses that as a way to show them their own hypocrisy. And once again, he uses John the Baptist at the end of that. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. And so he does give the answer to their question. It was John Baptist who was commissioned by God to identify Jesus Christ. They refused John, and they refused God himself. They refused Christ, and they did so because they feared the people. And yet, in fearing the people, they could not say that they feared the people. So, what an amazing scenario there. And then we have the parable of the householder and the vineyard in verses 33 through the end. And of course, the culmination of that is verse 43. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And of course, that nation is not an earthly or a real estate kind of nation. It is a heavenly nation. The kingdom of God now resides with the international non-real estate, non-kingdom of this world related kingdom of God. That's where the kingdom of God resides. No longer with the Jewish church. His application is chilling, isn't it? He returns again to Psalm 118, verse 23. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, given to a nation bringing forth its fruit, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Keep in mind that that is a continuation of the passage in Psalm 118 that the children were crying out in the temple. Hosanna to the Son of David. This is the stone which the builders rejected. So Jesus continues on with that messianic prophecy of himself, and said that it was prophesied that you would reject me. And so, notice what he says. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. There is a division among godly commentators on the interpretation. I believe that what Jesus is saying is that it is necessary for us to fall upon, to rest upon, to reside upon the stone. That stone that is about to be rejected by the builders. Rather than reject, fall and be built upon that stone. Otherwise, if that stone falls upon you, it will grind you to powder. You will be broken falling on that stone. That is, you will be broken of your rebellion. You will be broken of your humanity. You will be broken of your disobedience. You will be broken in that way that you have gone to this day, if you fall upon that stone. But if that stone falls upon you, there will be no breaking. There will be no recovery. You will be ground to powder. So, thus ends the reading then of Matthew chapter 21 with